inserts to follow along from the bulletin. So what do you think about when you think about God? A.W. Tozer, great writer from a past generation, says the most important thing about a person, this is your first blank, by the way, and I love this quote, the most important thing about a person is what they think about when they think about God. What you think about God and how you think about God and what you perceive when you think about God is monumentally important. I would say that it kind of is one of those first foundational questions that influences everything you do in life. The decisions that you make, the impact on the relationships that you have, what you think about the nature of God, about the work of God, will determine everything else. You see, friends, we were made, created by God, for the purpose of responding to God, of having a relationship with God. We have spent time this morning in worship, singing and reflecting upon how great His love for us is. Reminding us of the reality that in Christ we are the sons and daughters. We are the children of God. This family imagery, you pick that up, right? Father, children, we are in a family relationship with God. We were made for the purpose of a relationship with Him, for the purpose of responding back to His initiating activity toward us. We were called in Scripture to seek God. Chad read a passage from Jeremiah, one of my favorite Old Testament books. There's another place in Jeremiah where God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Are you coming this morning, this beginning of a new year, a new chapter in your life? Are you coming with a seeking heart? One that says, God, I want to know you like never before. I want to discover more about the bigness of who you are, about your salvation, about your plan for my life. But the question we have to wrestle with when we do this seeking is, are we seeking the real God, the actual God? Not a skewed or false perception of God, but God as He actually is. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a Christian writer by the name of Francis Schaeffer, one of the great writers of that era. And he wrote a book, an interesting title, simply titled, The God Who Is There. In other words, I want to write to you, he says, about the God that actually exists, not the God that is the figment of your imagination. You see, we live in an era like never before, I don't believe, even in world history, where we have this mindset where we think we get to tell God what He is like. We get to make up God, each of us, we get to make up our own version of God, and then we sit determined that That is how God actually is. And God folds his arms and he waits for us to come to our senses and says, I have revealed to you, God says, I have revealed to you what I am like and who I am. And you have to come to me on my terms. And that's the battle that many of us, even as we sit here this morning, are wrestling with and facing, is we want God on our terms. And he doesn't play that game. I think there are many things that might affect and maybe even poison the way that we might think about God. Some of us may have run into an intellectual along the way, maybe a college class or a science class along the way where some teacher took our little Sunday school answers about God and what we were taught and kind of trashed them and threw them in the trash. And we've never recovered from that. I have a relative who grew up in the church and who grew up believing in God, and he went off to college and he had a couple psychology classes, and now, you know, that was 50 years ago and he's never recovered. It blew his image of God out of the water. For some of us this morning, we have went through a crisis in life. And we turned to God, or at least we thought we were turning to God in the middle of the crisis. And we kind of threw up our prayers and we said, God, you got to come through for me in this one and in a certain way. And he didn't do it. He didn't come through the way you wanted him to. And so it just kind of took your view of God and just blew it to smithereens. And some of you are carrying around in your heart a deep disappointment with God. Others of us, in fact, I don't think any of us can fully escape this one, and that is that our image of God, our understanding of God, is shaped so much by the influence of the world, how the world views God. Through entertainment, I just went and saw over break the new Star Wars movie. Sorry. I'm not going to break any, tell any, but you know, our view of God is the Force, this invisible, mysterious, you know, energy in the universe. Not personal, certainly not a father. Scriptures declares that God created you and I, every living being, or every living human being, in his image. To have certain character traits that are the same as his. To have a heart of love like his. That's what it means to be created in his image. But what we have done so often, even unwittingly, without knowing that we're doing it, We turn around and we try to create God in our own image. In other words, we try to make God what we want him to be. And so there are certain things about God we might read in Scripture and, oh, I don't like that very much. I mean, he's sovereign and in control, and the Scripture even says that God has a wrathful side and a holy side, and oh, I don't want that part. Or some of us have this dichotomy that we've picked up in somewhere along the way, that the God of the Old Testament is this harsh, you know, judgmental God, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love and grace. And so we only want the God of the New Testament. And I just got to tell you, it's the same God. He is unchanging, the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. I came across a list of common wrong views of God. See if any of these fit. Maybe you get bits and pieces of these. Common wrong views of God. We have the GPS God. That's the God where we feel like we can push the button, the prayer button, and get directions to where we want to go. God, I need some direction in life. I have some ideas about what I want to do, but I need you to sprinkle a little bit of your help along the way and give me some guidance. The GPS God. Then there's the Grandpa God. He's the George Burns. If you remember that old movie. You know, he's just this elderly God who doesn't quite get around like he used to. He's gentle. He has some candy in his pocket to give to the grandkids. Others have a scorekeeper God. This is the God who, when you do good, he puts a little bit of credit in your, you know, in your bank account, your spiritual bank account. And when you mess up and do bad, he takes it right out again. Some of you are here in church this morning thinking you're getting a little credit in your account for being here. That's just how we think. God's this, you know, keeping score. And we hope in the end that the good outweighs the bad. Some of us, this is one I grew up with, it's kind of the doomsday God. This is the God who is the angry judge in the big black robes, who is just waiting to pronounce condemnation on us for our sins. There's the stained glass window God. The idea that God is here. When we gather here in this building, God is here on Sunday mornings. But when we leave here, we go and He stays. And we're on our own. Kind of the one day a week God. A couple hours that day. There's the eBay God. Anybody do anything on eBay? This is where I get rid of the things I don't want anymore, and I go try to find the things I want. And so God is the eBay God, where we try to do our business, get what we need. There's the politically correct God. We live in a PC culture, don't we? You got to watch what you say at work. You got to watch what you say. And so in this world, God is non-abrasive. He's non-absolute. There are no absolutes. Whatever you want to believe is fine for you. Whatever I want to believe is fine for me, because there is really no such thing as truth, and don't say that there is. The last one I'll mention, want to elaborate on just a little bit, is the flawed parent God. You know, we're singing about Him as our Father. That's a parent figure, right? But some of us view God, when we think of Father, I mean, if we were to take a survey this morning of your relationship with your fathers, we would get all kinds of different flawed images. I could tell you some stories. And we project that upon God, and we think, well, because my dad was a certain way, he was abusive, then my heavenly Father must be the same way. Or my father was absent, he was gone, he was out of the picture. That's how I view my heavenly Father. I can't even get my hands on Him. He's elusive. My dad, he's sitting on the lazy boy. Maybe he's got a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other, and he's watching the ball game. Okay, now I'm telling you about my dad. And maybe that's how you view your heavenly Father. The flawed parent view of God. I don't honestly think we can totally get away from that, because it's just part of, you know, we connect things. This is what my earthly father was like, so my heavenly Father must be. And I want to say to you, we got to fight against that, because our heavenly Father is not like that. And maybe you had, on the other hand, a great earthly father, one that blessed you, one that loved you with a strong, robust love that corrected you when you needed correcting, but was always let you know that you were wanted and that you were gonna, you know, you were good and that he loved you. And if that's the case, then he just set you up well for your heavenly Father. But if you didn't have that, I want you to know this. The scripture declares that God, our Father, is a father to the fatherless. And he is the father to the one who didn't have a good earthly father. And he is perfect in all of his ways. And he is passionate in his love for us. So I want to just take a little bit of time, and we may get through this list, and we may not. If not, I'll pick it up next week. But Scripture declares that God is love. God is love. The term Father is a title for God that only occurs a few times, about 15 times in the Old Testament. It's not one of the major images of God in the Old Testament, the term Father, the title Father. But you get to the New Testament and it's all over the place. It occurs almost 300 different times. It is the main word or title that Jesus, the Son, spoke of when he referred to God. He referred to him as his Father. And so let's look together at a number of examples of the Father's heart of love for us. First of all, is his lavish love. You can fill these in as we kind of walk through. We're back to the outline here. His lavish love. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And friends, that is what we are. Sons and daughters, as we sang about. And it's why? Because he lavished his love on us. I've never been to the Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Probably many of you on vacations or so forth. So I understand that you know, if you're like across the street from the Niagara Falls, you can hear, it's so powerful, you can hear it from a long distance away, the roar. And that's, for some of us, what God's love is like. It's something that's far off and distant, like a faint echo. Now I also understand that you can stand on the overlook at the top, and you can actually get the spray from Niagara Falls to, you know, you get a little bit wet from the overlook. And that's, some of us have gotten through our years of seeking God, we've gotten a little bit closer. We get a little bit of the spray. But now, have anybody been on, is it called the Maid of the Mist? And I understand that is a boat that actually gets down in the water and goes up close to underneath the falls, and you almost have to wear rain gear because you just get saturated and drenched. And friends, when this says that he has lavished his love upon us, it's more like that. That's what God wants for us. He is pouring out his love for us. And it's time for some of us to get off of the overlook and to get down underneath the flow of God's love. Quit resisting it. Quit fighting it. Quit filling your life with so many other things that you don't have time for it. And just bring yourself under, make it a prayer. Say, God, I want to know and experience your love like never before. I'm tired, God, of messing around with half-heartedness. I want to experience your love. Do you know what God's love would do to your life if he ever got a hold of you? If you really just surrendered yourself to his love, do you know the healing it would bring to your brokenness? Do you know the strength that it would give to your battle with sin? Those sin struggles Do you know the attitude transformation that would take place? He would soften your hard, old hearts. I say that to me too. My heart. But we need to get ourselves under the lavish love of God. He has poured it out. He is pouring it out through Christ. Number two, another example of the Father's love is His redeeming love. Galatians 4 puts it like this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out," here it is, "Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son," or as we sang, "a son or a daughter of God. And since a son and a daughter, God has also made you an heir, an inheritor." This word redeem, one of those biblical words that describes the effects of salvation. It simply means that God purchased you back. Sin had taken you away from God, and His love through Christ on the cross, He was purchasing you back to Himself with the costliness of the blood of Christ. He bought you back. And it says He didn't just bring you back. He made you a son and a daughter, by which we cry out by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says we cry out, "Abba, Father." This is an Aramaic term that is a term that a child would refer to their daddy. It's a term of relational intimacy and dependence. This word, "Abba, Father." So picture a little child sitting up on their daddy's lap, in his embrace, in his safety, in his protection, in the arms of his love, and looking up into his eyes and saying, "I love you, Daddy." I know that makes some of us uncomfortable, but that's what God desires. That's what God has invited us into, our Father, to be His children. Number three, it is a secure love. This love that God gives us, it is a secure love. John 10, I'm kind of skipping around some scriptures here, but giving a survey. John 10, Jesus is speaking here, says, "The sheep listen to My voice, I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What do you mean? "Well, no one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand." Who? Us. You. Nothing can snatch you. If you have placed your faith in Christ and you have become a child of God, nothing can snatch you out of His hand. There is a security there. Our Father, you know, I mean, I've had times as a parent where I kind of fell asleep at the wheel, if you know what I mean. I kind of lost attention. I kind of got distracted, and I didn't watch my kids always like they needed to be watched. That doesn't happen to God. He doesn't lose His attention. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't get overpowered by some evil force or some other thing. He has you securely in His hand. I've used this illustration before, but just reminded of it again. You know, I was able, my son Taylor, he's 22, he's off at school studying, but he was home for the holidays, and it was just great to be together with him. And I was just reminded, you know, he's my son, and nothing can change that. He can try to tell me he's not my son. There's no thing that he could do in this life that would make me declare he is not my son? He is securely in that position and it will never change. And friend, you, through faith in Christ, are the son and daughter of God, and His love is secure, it's permanent, it's strong. It cannot be overpowered by anything. Number four, His love is a guiding love. 2 John 4 says, "It is given to me great joy to find that some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." Friends, we whatever else we talk about with God, we always come back around to this reality that God does have a plan for us. He wants to guide your life. He's not a father that just pulls us up on the lap and says, "Well, whatever you want to do, son or daughter, it's okay with me no matter what it is." That's not what secure love means. God says, "I have a plan for your life. I have this path that I want you to walk on." And really, you might think of it more, it's actually more of a moral path than it is a, well, what job do I get and, you know, who do I marry or this kind of thing. It's more of a, I have a way that I want you to live. I have a way that I want you to love other people. And if you get off to one side, you might get caught up in like some rigid legalism and become just this Pharisee. I don't want that for you. Or if you get off on the other side, you might just be this person that says, "Well, anything goes. God doesn't care what I do. I can do whatever I want. God doesn't care." We get off on both sides and God says, "No, I got this sweet center path I want you to walk on that is the path of love. And that is my will for you. It's a path of loving me, your heavenly Father, that vertical love. That's part of that path. Are you growing deeper in your love for God, friends? And then it's a horizontal love. That's part of this path, this guiding path. He wants us to love one another. It is the number one command of the whole Bible, repeated over and over in every book of the Bible. Love one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. "By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." And so He guides us. And when we mess up, number five, His correcting love. I don't like this one. Let's just skip this one, okay? His correcting love. What good father does not correct their children when they just blow it? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Hebrews 12. But God disciplines us. Why? For our good, that we may share in His holiness. He's trying to make us more holy. That's not a bad word, friends. Holy just means He's moving us towards purity. He's moving us towards faithfulness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Amen? Yeah? But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I have found that sometimes God's discipline, His correction, comes to me by simply allowing me to experience the consequences of my bad choices. He just says, "Okay, you're going to go that route. I'm going to let you experience the fallout of that. I'm not going to protect you and shield you from the consequences." Sometimes it's where God steps in and He just thwarts some path that I'm on that's not the path that He would have for me. And He just kind of blocks the way. Sometimes He doesn't, but sometimes He does. He blocks it. Kind of hems me back in and gets me back on the path. I do know one thing. As I kind of reflect back on what I believe has been the discipline of God in my life, one thing is for sure. He gets right to the heart of the matter when He brings His discipline. He confronts me and addresses me, not on things I'm not struggling with or not rebellious about. He gets right to the heart of the matter. Number six is His comforting love. 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God is the God of compassion and comfort. He cares about what you're going through. He cares when you're struggling. He cares when you've been hurt. He cares when you're sick. And He brings comfort to our hearts if we are open to Him. I know for me, sometimes I experience His comfort on a Sunday morning. We're sitting here and we're singing worship songs and praise songs to God, and we're in the middle of that and I'm just focused on God. I can just feel His comfort in my heart. I hope you've experienced that, friend. Whether it's publicly in a worship gathering or whether it's privately, just maybe driving along in the car. Sometimes I experience His comfort in the midst of prayer, where I'm just laying it all out before God and sharing my burdens and my struggles. You know, 1 Peter says, roll your burdens onto God because He cares for you. And sometimes I just give God my burdens and my struggles, and in the midst of it, I experience His peace. Not because the problem goes away, but because I've given it over to Him. And His shoulders are strong and He can bear it. And it says there, notice that we are to pass that comfort on when we've been comforted. Sometimes God's comfort, friends, comes to me through you. Sometimes when I'm going through a difficult struggle, some of you come alongside of me and put your arms around and say, we're praying for you, and you actually pray with me, or you sit with me. And I do for you, I hope. And the point is that sometimes God's comfort comes through God's people. As that verse points to at the end. Finally, encouraging love. The Father's love is encouraging love. 2 Thessalonians, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may that God encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and good word. God is there, friend, saying to you as a son or daughter, listen, when it comes to doing good deeds for other people or speaking good words to other people, God says, go for it. Do it. Don't hold back. Encouraging means He's there saying, yes, do the right thing. Do the good thing. Don't hold back. Don't let fear, paralyze you. Go for it. He encourages us, not just patting us on the back. He's saying, go. Do the good deed. Say the good word to that other person. And so, friends, this is the first installment of our look at God tonight. Today we looked at God as Father. And my prayer for you this week is that you will just begin to think about God a lot. And that when you think of Him, you will think of Him as your Heavenly Father. And you'll begin to draw near to Him and seek Him with all of your heart. And as you do so, know that you are secure in His hand and that He loves you passionately. Let's pray together. Father God, You are awesome. That's the title of our series. You are an awesome God, beyond our wildest imagination. And in one sense, God, this study will never get us all the way there because You are bigger than we can put in a box. And yet, God, as we go deeper into the reality of who You are, God, we recognize that You and Your love for us is real. And You've made Yourself known to us through Christ. And now I pray that this week, like little children, we could just crawl up into Your lap. And we could feel the embrace of your love in a fresh way. And I pray that 2016, God, would be a year of growing deep in the love of God for this church family. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.